You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
That is it. And now over to Steve.
Okay, we're beginning a new series, but we're staying with our theme for the year, focus on Jesus. And we're going to stick with the Apostle John's writings. So what we're going to do for going through the end of the year is we're going to study through the epistles from John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and even dip into Revelation. So those are going to be fantastic books. But I want to start with just the title of the next several weeks. And we're going to call it Walk as He Walked, which comes from the book of 1 John chapter 2. We'll read that verse in a minute. Or we'll go ahead and read it right now. It says, this is from the NET version. It says, the one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Of course, the Greek word for walk is peripateo, which actually means to walk, but carried with it the meaning of how you live, right? How you actually conduct yourself. And so let's just do a live demonstration just for fun to imprint this in your mind. Who's here an actor or good imitator of characters? Somebody here. Sarah is an actor, actress. Oscar's an actor. Who? I know there's other ones here. Jeffrey, come on up, Jeffrey. Come on up, Jeffrey. I know you are, and you're a dancer. You got all kinds of skills. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do. You are the follower, Jeffrey. You're the follower. Okay. Now, who here has a distinctive walk? They have a cool looking walk. Who has a cool walk? Somebody here's got a cool walk. Come on. Okay, Chuka, I'm just calling on you because I know that you'll participate. Come on up, Chuka. All right, so here's what you got to do. Chuka, I want you just to walk back and forth in front of the stage, just the normal Chuka walk. Now, your job is to imitate, okay, Chuka. So just give him a second. Go ahead and just show him your walk. Just be Chuka. Just do your walk. All right, let's see what you got. Pretty good, Jeffrey. All right. Very good. Thank you, guys. So Jeffrey walked as Chuka walked in a very literal sense. But we're going to get into the text. And in the text, what we're going to do is we're going to really try to figure out how to live as Jesus lived, right? That's the goal of the text. Yes? Everything okay? Yeah. Everything's okay. Am I too loud? I like being loud. Okay. Stand back further. Okay. So we're going to dig into the text. We're going to read together. Now, the book of 1 John, written obviously by the Apostle John, is fantastic writing. It's some of the simplest Greek that's out there. A lot of first-year Greek students apparently learned from the book of 1 John. But guess how old he was, historians think, when he wrote this book? Yes, 80s to 90-year-old. So possibly he wrote it in the year roughly 80 to 90 AD. They're not totally sure. But he's often referring to his hearers as his children, my dear children. He wrote it to the churches probably near and around Ephesus is what historians think. Really, it was probably disseminated throughout many of the different congregations in the first century who were undergoing some difficulty and some drifting in their faith. And there were some false teachers who had left the congregation. And their teaching began to sort of permeate. One of the teachings that many historians think they were fighting was this teaching called Gnosticism, which is this idea of having extra special knowledge. And they began to refute the incarnation of Christ, saying that he never really came in the flesh, that God couldn't have become a human. And these kinds of teachings began to permeate the church. So he writes this letter to encourage foundational truths, to build their faith in foundational principles that we all need to live by. Amen? And of course, we're going to read a bunch of them. It's going to inspire us and challenge us. Let's dig in to the Word of God, all right? So I wrote real quick what the audience and purpose was. The letter is written to a well-known Christian community dealing with significant eternal issues. Obviously, the false teachings were causing confusion and doubt among believers, prompting John to emphasize the foundational truths of the Christian faith, right? I mentioned that. We're going to see these themes. John's style includes simple but profound contrasts. Light versus darkness, truth versus falsehood, love versus hatred. And these are aimed at guiding the believers back to the basics of their faith. I often recommend that young disciples of Jesus read the book of 1 John. We're going to cover 1 John chapter 1 today. Many Bible preachers will preach really 4 straight weeks on one chapter minimum. So we're going to move actually relatively very quick through this because we're going to hit all of chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 right now. I'll recap on Sunday, and we're going to move through all the chapters of John and 2 John and 3 John and get it done throughout the year. But I want to encourage us to dig in on our Bible studies. I'm not going to be able to pull out every morsel of truth and all the depth that is in there. So I want to urge you to begin to do your quiet times and study. And I think CJ is going to put it in the YouVersion, sort of our Bible study calendar, so we can all participate and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Amen? So let's read the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So the apostle begins similar to the way he began the book of John, right? Where he talked about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. He says in the beginning, right, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. And here he is testifying to his eyewitness connection to Jesus. That which our eyes have seen, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And the you can see it's capitalized, the word of life, similar to the book of John. And it's the same word. It means logos. In Greek educational circles, logos meant the living truth. It meant the speech by which all things are made, right? It had a lot of deep philosophical meanings. I remember when I studied philosophy at UCLA and we studied some Plato. Plato talked about the logos quite a bit, all right? The logos, the living truth. I see it as the living truth. It's a deep concept, right? The logos is the life that God came to bring each of us. And he says the life appeared in Christ. We've seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life. If you recall when we studied the book of John, he defines eternal life as knowing God and his son Jesus. Eternal life begins when you begin a relationship with God. And he's saying, we've actually seen this life. It came to earth. I'm testifying. I'm telling you. I touched it. I saw it. It's real. Eternal life is a real thing. It's a cool thing. It's hard to believe that because none of us are there yet. But we can taste it. We get a little foretaste of eternity when we walk in a relationship with God. And of course, the physical evidence of his resurrection from death proves eternal life is real. We need to tap into that. But I don't want to get off on all that. There's so many morsels in here. Multiple sermons I heard from different preachers on this. But I want to key in on one concept for this first section because we're going to have to move quick. We want to cover the whole chapter. I like what he says in verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. That's the word koinonia, which sometimes it's used for generosity. There's a spirit of warmth and affinity and affirmation in those words. It means partnership, communion, connection, right? Fellowship is a very powerful part of our walk with God. And he says, we write this, we proclaim to you what we've seen heard, so you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. He wants everyone to participate. And then he closes out this little prologue to the letter with the concept. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. And today, I want us to wrestle with fellowship is needed. Fellowship is crucial. We were not made to live solo lives. We're not happy. I know CJ did this whole lesson on loneliness and how it's an epidemic in our culture. We were made for fellowship. Our joy comes from fellowship. It comes from being on a team. It comes from knowing that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, and we have relationships that we can count on, and people that we have a common value system. I love knowing that I can count on my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a value system that is rock solid. The Word of God, moral truth, is nice to have a solid foundation in that area. Because out in the world, out in the darkness of this world, and this world is run by darkness, later in the book of John, it says the whole world is under the power of Satan. Anything in the world, it's dark. And there's all kinds of crazy teachings, all kinds of crazy ways to think. And our moral foundation can be shaken so easily. But we have the Word of God. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're a pretty good moral framework for any society. And they're not broken by Christians, right? Essentially, you know, they're the foundation of the law of Moses, but they carry forward in spirit into the Christian life. I remember when I first studied the Bible and go, the Bible will be the standard for my life. The Word of God, this living truth, will be the standard of my life. And it instantly will unify with every other person who will make the same commitment to be a disciple of Jesus. It cleaned up a lot of confusion about how to go about having a relationship in this dark and disgusting world. How to draw the right lines. And I've been preaching this a lot. I remember going, okay, absolute purity is God's plan within relationships. And as a young single man, that just wasn't the way I was brought up. That wasn't how my fraternity brothers thought about life. That wasn't the culture I lived in. And it created a lot of discomfort in my life, a lot of confusion, a lot of emptiness. And I believe our society is filled with that emptiness. The only way you live with it is when you glaze over it and act like, oh, there's really no such thing as moral truth. But deep down, there's this feeling in you that's telling you there is. And I remember when I decided to hold to the Word of God, how comforting it was to go, wow, I have a foundation. I can go on a date with another single sister and have a framework of purity where both have the same expectation of total purity. I love that. Amen. And it carries into many other areas of our life, right? Fellowship, friendship, a common spirit, a common purpose, a common goal. Our goal and our hope is the hope of heaven, and we want to bring as many as possible with us. And he says, I want you to join me in this fellowship with the Father and the Son. I want you to join us to make our joy complete. And let's talk about joy, and we're going to take a break. We're going to take a couple minute breaks between each one of the main sections so you can dialogue on this a little bit. And I have questions for you. But let's talk about joy. CJ said he's been studying out joy. I remember reading one of the great spiritual formation authors, Richard Foster. I know CJ's been studying him quite a bit. He talks about how joy comes from obedience. You know, joy comes from obedience to God. You know, and it makes sense. Like, we can kind of feel a little anxious when we know things aren't quite straight. Like, there's a bill that's got to get paid. You're feeling a little like, until I get that paid. Or you have a debt you want to pay down. Or you have something you haven't resolved. Or there's something you got to talk about. That kind of stuff can make you feel a little not joyful, right? But, you know, we're going to talk later in the sermon here today about grace. There's a lot of grace. We have Jesus, right? But obedience brings joy. But it's bigger than just obedience. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship of trust. And I heard a story. I used to live on the East Coast, and in our East Coast home out in Pennsylvania, we had a basement. And in that basement, when it rained, I don't know if any of you had an East Coast basement. They were underground. And when it rains, you know what would happen? The basement would fill up with water. And I heard a story about one neighborhood that was actually built on an underground river. And so when it rained outside, it filled up the underground river, and just the basement would just totally almost flood halfway. Everybody in their basement just bailing it out. Because the water was coming not only from up top, it was coming from down below. And it got me thinking about this idea of joy, the kind of joy God wants us to experience. It's not just joy from external things. Something good happens. You know, I talked to a sister. She got a great job. She's working really hard, but it's a really great job. She was telling me all about it. I was like, that is, and I could see a joy in her. Hey, there's some joy because there's some blessing there. And I know our culture and our economy's tough. You get a really good job and you're working hard and you're paying your bills, a nice salary. That's a nice blessing in life, right? Because we have all, I don't know of all of you, but I've been in places where I couldn't have money to pay gas, or I didn't have enough to pay gas that week. And that's painful. So external rain, external joy is good. It's nice. Things external bring it. But I think God is talking about a joy that's deeper than that, that actually, like that water, that wells up inside of you. And it doesn't matter what is going on around you, you can have a joy. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippians, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, James said, consider it pure joy when you undergo trials of many kinds. In fact, sometimes it's the external problems going on that get you in touch with something much deeper, your faith and your relationship with God. And so John begins here saying, hey, we write this because we have this overflowing joy that we want you to participate in. We want you to join us in this joy. We want you to feel that deep down. And that does come from our spirituality and our walk and connection with God. I want to take a couple minutes, and I want us to answer this question, all right? I want us to answer the question regarding fellowship and joy. How is your fellowship, your connection, your sense of communion with others in your life, in the congregation, others that you know that are faithful to Jesus, and how is your joy? Let's take a couple minutes and dialogue with somebody near you. Let's just get real. How are we doing? Okay. I hope you guys had some great discussion. It's great to see Jay and Dina back. Welcome, Jay and Dina, our new married couple. Welcome back from your honeymoon. I know you don't like to be put on blast or put up front or held up, but I love you guys, and so your wedding was awesome. Welcome back. Let's go on to the next passage, all right? This one is maybe more familiar with a lot of you. Let's read it. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. How many of us have read this before? Most of us have read this many times. All right, this is a powerful verse because it speaks to us as we've entered into knowing Jesus at our baptism. We enter into a relationship with Christ, not because of the water, but because of our faith. But it is at that time, all right? It is at that time that we die by faith in the water and enter into the grace. His blood was shed for us. We enter into it, and now we come up out of that water by faith. We are resurrected to a new life. At that moment, we are in Christ. But here's the challenge when you're in Christ. Jesus is perfect, but we are not. And so we're battling with like, wait, I'm still on this earth in this body with some of my old memories and challenges and things that have happened. How do I do this? This is one of the best passages to help us understand it. Yeah. To help us understand this life that we're, quote, I meet a lot of people, you know, sharing my faith, talking to them about Jesus, talking to them about, you know, hey, do you want to come on out? And they're like, oh, I'm saved. I'm good. Right. I'm like, you are? Okay, great. I'm so happy for that. You're good to go. But the reality is, it's a journey. We are saved, but then there's this process of refinement and change and transformation and being renewed. And how does that happen? How do we deal with the sins that we inevitably come across, that we're tempted by? Right? Losing our temper. I have a temper. You don't see it that often, but some people have. Right? We all have a little bit, right? We can all be pushed. I was in a conversation earlier today, actually, with another minister, not CJ and Cherie, is another minister. And you know, I didn't like the conversation, and we started going at it. And that was healthy, actually. But I did get a little emotional, right? I got a little emotional. I was like, well, fine, you don't have to come then. You know, I was like mad. No. And then they're like, no, yeah, we don't mean it that way. And so we worked it out. We were laughing, and I'll tell you, it was the Marici. You know, they're they can be loud in the same way. They're like yelling our times together when we're doing, you know, mentoring of each other. Like, we're yelling at each other sometimes. And I'm like, quiet down, you Italians at the restaurant. And they're just loud. Everybody's looking over at us. So we came back a little bit of how we were feeling. It was great. We totally bonded, and it was like, okay. But sometimes our best self doesn't come out. And yet we're supposed to live in Christ, right? Walk with Christ. We're supposed to be like Jesus. How do we do it? And so we find this concept of walking in the light, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And we need that because then it says the blood of Jesus washes over us, right? And then we have fellowship with one another. We're in relationship. Maybe a great analogy is our relationship with each other. Certainly as a married man for 30 years, Karen and I don't always get along perfectly, right? We have our conflicts. We have difficulties. Sometimes our tone of voice can hurt each other's feelings. Sometimes our actions hurt each other's feelings. Sometimes our motives and the way we think, the way we lead, the way we do things can hurt each other. And sometimes, you know, when you feel hurt by each other, you know, sometimes there's that little freeze out. We've had that where it's like you're freezing each other out. You're like, yeah, I'm not talking to you right now. Now, I don't think that's the right way to be, but it's just kind of how we are. But it didn't end our marriage, right? It doesn't end our marriage. And what that happens is, of course, we soften. We come to terms with that emotional pain, right? That emotional flower of our soul gets closed up when we feel hurt. And then, you know, you give it a little time and it opens back up, right? And then you can receive and talk and ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. And that, you know, it didn't end our relationship. And I think that's our journey walking in the light, is we have to want to walk in the light as he is in the light, trusting that there is this forgiveness available to us if we will be open. And the text says, if we claim to be without sin. So I think that's people who are in the darkness. If we walk in darkness, you know, if we claim to be without sin, if you act like you are without sin, if you're living a life just not open about that, no, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm saved, I'm good. Really? Like, everything's fine in your life? Yeah, I'm perfect. Nobody needs to be in my life. Nobody needs to know I'm good. It's me and God. We're fine. Really? Okay. Is that how Jesus acted? Is that the way he carried himself? I think that he carried himself very open and real and vulnerable and connected. Of course, we get to read his prayers before God himself. We get to hear his crying in the garden. Right, he let his three apostles that were very close to him come with him to hear and see him shed blood as he prayed. I mean, he's very vulnerable. Loud cries and tears to God. Right, there's a vulnerability there. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so, as we go on this journey, we're going to talk at the end about this concept of being either overly accused about your sin or overly deceived about your sin. And I've read before, and some psychologists, you know, you're either you're always down on yourself, you always did something wrong, or you're more naturally deceived. You don't really think you did anything wrong, or you're just good to go, right? We can kind of, the pendulum can swing too far to both sides, and you need to, the pendulum's always, you want to keep that pendulum right in the middle, which is understanding what Jesus did for you, that he died for you because you sinned a lot, and he paid for the price. He had to go through suffering of death. That's how bad your sin is. But you're so valuable God allowed his son to die for you. He said, I open my arm to you. I want you with me, right? So you want to figure out, are you overly accused? You're not seeing the grace? Or are you overly deceived? Oh, everything's, I live forgiven. I'm good. And you act like nothing's ever wrong. And that's not authentic either. As you read the text, it says, verse 9, if we confess our sins. So you have, if we claim to be without sin, darkness, not walking in the light. And then you have, immediately following that in the text, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the implication there is people walking in the light do what? Confess sin. You know, I knew I was going to be reading the scripture. You know what I did? I pulled CJ aside and I confessed some sin. Right before, I was like, I got to tell you something that happened. Earlier, I talk to people about things in my life. If there's something I don't feel that great about, I get open about it. I talk to my wife about it. I get real about things. You have to do that, right? It's important to let people into your life. Even sometimes at the temptation level, I want to urge you, I've shared this before, you have to be open at the temptation level, like at where the desires are at. Where have you been? Get open. Where's your heart really at? And talk about it. And certainly you got to talk about it with the Lord himself in your prayer life, right? Amen. Lord, forgive us our sins. Yeah. The implication is you're admitting you have sin, right? The Lord's prayer is, Lord, forgive us our sins, because we have them. As we forgive those who sin against us, you will be getting sinned against. You're in a church with people. People sin, even in the church. Now, our goal is to sin a lot less. Hopefully, every day that we live on earth, we're sinning less than we did the day before, right? We hope for that. That's our goal. We want to become more like Jesus. But we got to understand, we're going to sin. We're going to have sin happen to us. We have to deal with it, right? We can't stuff it. That's not in the lesson, but I want to hit it. When you get sinned against, by the way, the scriptures say you need to go to that person and reconcile. Matthew 18 says reconcile. You can't stuff it and just get a bad attitude. Yeah, that church is sinful. That guy did that to me or girl. And then you just get all, you harbor resentment and bitterness, and you're just, that's not right either, right? Bitterness is sin, right? Because you're not being grateful for what God's done for you and recognizing what you did to kill Jesus, that you're responsible, right? You got to break through your bitterness by having good talk. So that's a side point. That's in Matthew 18. We need to talk more about that. But this idea of walking in the light is really important, church. Really important that we do it on a regular basis, that we're open with one another, that we're real, and that there's no condemnation. But there is a friend who doesn't just go, oh, yeah, hey, I did it too. No problem, buddy. Join me in the, and we just keep confessing and never change. That's not okay. And we're going to read the next passage. You'll see. He's like, I write this to you so you won't sin, right? God doesn't want us to sin. But how do we deal with this reality? We have to walk in the light. There's an openness. There's a trust. There's a vulnerability. There's an understanding that we need each other. We talk to each other. We share our sin with each other. And then we don't just listen to sin. We actually care for each other and help each other overcome it, right? That's why the many fantastic recovery groups all across the United States have been developed, right? All kinds of drug recovery, sexual addiction recovery, anger recovery, all kinds of recovery, because we need to grow as people. And we need to be safe places for each other, but also advocates for each other and supports and call each other higher so we can be transformed. All of us need to walk in the light. Amen? So I want us to answer the question, are you walking in the light? Why are I not? All right, I know this is a tough answer with maybe, I hope you're sitting next to somebody you know. Are you walking in the light? Maybe not as much as you ought to. I don't know. Share about it a little bit. Dialogue, all right? Dialogue on this. Okay. I know this is a deep question, guys. And it's a good conversation with somebody that hopefully you have a mentor. We believe in mentorship. We believe in discipleship in our church. I want to just bring up to you this kind of thing. You do need a trusted person to confess and talk about your spiritual development with. We believe, you know, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey. Normally, it's nice to have somebody a little more mature than you, or at least a peer level of maturity, to be a peer mentoring, a consultant. We did a great lesson. CJ did a great lesson back in December. You can go on our website about discipleship and mentoring discipling, about how important it is to have that in our lives. We want every person to have a consistent time with somebody on a regular basis. How often? You have to figure that out for yourself. But so you have a mentorship, you have a partner in life that will help you at a deliberate time, and that'll help you grow. And this whole idea of walking the light, I think it's going to be crucial. So that's another topic as well. Let's close out tonight with this last passage from 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read the first six verses. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." Wow. "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Or the Greek word is "walk as Jesus walked," which again, in Greek, they understood that to mean imitate the lifestyle, to live like they lived, walk as they walked. If you notice in this passage, again, the dichotomy is very challenging, right? The two sides. "Dear children, I write this so that you will not sin." I don't want you to sin. We don't miss the mark, right? To sin means to miss the mark, to not walk as Jesus walked. But then he says, "But if you do sin," why? Because he understands that's a challenge. But you can see that is the life we live in Christ. We're in this dark world. We have an antidote to the sin, and that is Jesus. That is the hope, right? He says he's the righteous one. He's our advocate. If you're overly accused, he won't overly accuse you. And yet, he also will call you to account for your actions. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, right? Grace is not cheap. Grace required the death of the Son of God. If you say you know him, but you don't do what he says, you're a liar. Well, that's hard hitting. Well, because I don't always do what he says. So am I a liar, Lord? What are you saying? I mean, I had to confess sin because I had some bad motives. And I lost my temper with this couple that I love a lot. So that's not what he wanted. So how do you manage that? Do you see the pendulum? And what God is asking you to do is walk in that light, to live as Jesus did, to not be overly accused and down and depressed, but also not to be deceived and act like there's not issues. God wants you to change. To not sweep stuff under the carpet, which is so easy for us to do. We just don't want to look at the cold reality of how we've hurt God or how we've hurt other people. It's a whole lot easier to go, "Yeah, they hurt me." But it's tough to go, "Okay, I can see how I haven't held to the principles that Jesus laid down and imitated. And as a consequence, I made these choices which have really hurt my life. They've made my life difficult. I've suffered a lot." And we will suffer. Now, the great thing is we have even more grace, and he makes you a new creation, and he gives you more grace, and you don't suffer as much as your sins deserve. He gives you a new fresh start. But in this world, we are going to have trouble, he said. We will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. So the question I want to close with is this. Are you either overly accused or overly deceived? Which one do you lean on and why? And I want you to think about remembering the power of the cross to help you balance that pendulum perfectly. That you're so valuable, his son died for you. But you're so sinful, you're responsible for his death. You must hold those infinite realities in truth carefully to live a spiritual life walking as Jesus walked. So let's finalize our next 2 minutes and answer this question. Are you more accused or deceived as you walk as he walked? All right? Think about it. Are you more accused or deceived about yourself as you walk as he walked? All right? So just do some dialogue on that. And maybe you could ask the person if they know you well. If it's your spouse or somebody, maybe they can say what they think. All right? That might be insightful. Okay, I want to do a quick congregational survey as we close out. And I have a feeling I know what the survey is going to show, but let's just see. Okay, so how many of us felt like we're more accused? How many of us felt like maybe we're more deceived about things? Oh, okay, that's more equal. I'm surprised. I thought those that are deceived would be deceived and not know that. But, okay, I thought more. I'm more accused, always a perfectionist, always down on myself about stuff too often. I think about things. You may not think that. I act positive. But, yeah, we all have this challenge. So it's a good thing to work on, right, to balance correctly, to have the right understanding of God's eternal love and grace for us. Amen. So we shouldn't be either accused or deceived, but loved. Amen. Let's walk as he walked. So we have a final announcement, and then we'll be dismissed for the night. And Sri's going to come on up.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.